1 Chronicles 16:34 says this, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Okay. Now this afternoon, after you've eaten turkey, there's always that business that it's some kind of sedative or something that makes you sleepy. So fight that off by going to your computer and typing in Bible verses about thankfulness. You will not have any time to sleep this afternoon if you look them up. They're just all over the place. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. Throughout the whole scripture, we're encouraged to thank you. We are to be a thankful people. Oh yes, Lord, we're supposed to be a prayer people, a people of prayer. We're supposed to be a people of grace. We're supposed to be a proclaimers of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. We're commissioned to take the good news of Christ to the whole world that we might make disciples. But Lord, we're supposed to be a thankful people more than just once a year, every day. So be with us this morning as we look at your scripture. You speak to our hearts. We're anticipating, Father, a great meal out here. Let us feast upon your word right now, immediately, that we might be thankful for what you do in our lives and how you do that each and every day. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I went back just the other day to kind of brush up on Thanksgiving celebration, and of course I looked up the Pilgrims in 1621. The Pilgrims were there in Plymouth Rock. They were celebrating a Thanksgiving feast. I found out, and you may have known this, that the Pilgrims didn't do that for just one day. Did you know that? They did it for 3 days straight. Somebody, and as I was looking up this, I found all kinds of interesting things that other people wrote about Thanksgiving. Let me just say to you and me, probably what you learned in school about Thanksgiving is true. Probably what you look up on the internet will not be. There's all kinds of revisionists going on over there. I saw one guy that was just going on and on and on about the first Thanksgiving there the Pilgrims had. They probably didn't eat turkey. He said they probably ate venison, they probably ate duck, and they probably ate fish. And I thought to myself, buddy, you missed the whole point. They were giving thanks because they had something to eat. Because the year before, they were starving to death. And I think that that's emblematic of many times these juvenile thoughts that people have. Remember when you were a kid, especially a teenager, anything your mom said you didn't want to do. Anything your dad said was stupid. Remember that? I think there's some grown-up people today, the same thing is on their mind and heart. They're acting very juvenile. Anything that they think or that you or someone else, especially, tell them about Thanksgiving that has anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to like. Matter of fact, I think that there are things that we can count on. First of all, these revisionists are not going to like Thanksgiving because white guys started it. Oh, really? Well, there were some white guys there, I think. How about the Indians? How about that guy named Squanto, the guy that was taken to England as a slave from the Spanish and released to England, gained his freedom, learned how to speak English, came back to the Americas, and was an interpreter for the Indians and the colonists, and probably was a major influence in them making it past that first year into the second year so that they might have a bountiful harvest, that they might have some stinking fish to eat, that they might have some old foul duck to eat. They might have to eat a deer. They were glad they had something to eat. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Oh, and I read another little blurb in there. This one guy said, this is the 1621, the Plymouth... And the Pilgrims weren't the first people to give Thanksgiving or have Thanksgiving on the continent of the United States of America or the North American continent. He reminded us that the Spanish were in, the Caribbean in the 1560s. He reminded us, or reminded me, let me say it that way, that the Spanish were in California in the late 1500s. And so they were on the continent or in around the area long before 1620 when the pilgrims came to America. And his idea was, certainly these people gave thanks. Well, I don't know if they did or not. Certainly they did. I might hope they might. We don't have any evidence of that. Matter of fact, you see, there was a whole different mindset for why the Spanish came to the New World and why the colonists, the pilgrims, came to the New World. You know what the mindset was? A vast difference. The Spanish came to the New World to find gold. The pilgrims came to the New World to what? Have the freedom to worship God as their conscience gave them dictates. That's a whole different thing. The Spanish came to the Americas. Remember this guy Cortez, you know, defeated the Aztecs, Incas. What were those guys called, you know? Conquistadors, which means, Carl? Conquerors. They came to conquer. They came to conquer, and they did so, and they put the Indians in bondage until they squeezed all the gold out of them they possibly could. I'm telling you one thing and two things. Sure, the pilgrims didn't come to America with that kind of idea. They did not experience that, but they did come to America seeking to worship God in and all with their heart. And here's another little thing that you will probably not think about today, but you should. Because of that, you and I today are drinking from the blessings cup that they made for us. Every one of us. Whether you're black or white or red or green or whatever, it doesn't matter. These folks that are trying to come from El Salvador and in Mexico and all those kind of things, they're not coming to America because they think it's a racist, terrible nation. They're coming to America because they think it's a land of what? Opportunity. Somebody needs to get down there. The very same guys that are encouraging them to come are telling them, listen, you come to America and we'll give you all kinds of free treats. Some of those guys ought to tell them, but boy, we're racist. We're not going to accept you. We're going to make a slave out of you if we possibly can. I suspect they might think differently if they were the same guys. What they used to say? Speak with forked tongue. Tell them one thing on one time and another thing on another time. Well, listen, I don't know. You go back and you read something about those first pilgrims and Thanksgiving. I want us to look this morning past that. Abraham Lincoln, you know, in 1864 declared Thanksgiving a federal holiday. What was going on during his tenure as president? Civil War. It was tough times. It was bad times. More Americans were killed in the Civil War than any other war, period. You know why? Both sides were Americans. Hundreds of thousands. 15,000 guys died in one day, in one charge. It's horrible. And so, Lincoln, being faced with this gloom and doom, he said to himself something like this: we need to change the mindset of America to look about the blessings that we have received. And so this business of Thanksgiving, which was being told to him and told to America by some woman, can you imagine that? Editor of a magazine for women, influenced the President of the United States and him saying, hey, maybe we ought to be thankful. And so it was made into a federal holiday. But this morning, I want us to look at five people from that terrible book, which is called the Bible. Real people. Real people like you and me, who lived, who experienced anxiety, who experienced worry, who experienced difficult circumstances, who experienced heartache. what they experience life. That's life. Yet these people who, everything was not perfect in their life, and they didn't go from one high to another high. There were terrible things that happened in their life, just as there are terrible things that happen in your life, in my life, in anyone's life, because we live in a fallen world. These people were thankful in their hearts. The first one I want to think about this morning is this girl called Hannah. Now, Hannah, we don't have a whole lot of information about this lady in the Bible, but what we do have is very significant. You say, well, how can this story of this woman in ancient Israel speak to me today in the 21st century in the world that I live in now? You think about it for just a second and I'll show you. First of all, Hannah was one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. You say, what? Well, goodness gracious, that's polygamy. Surely we can't find that in the Bible. Well, you can't find it because you don't look, because it's there. There were people in the Bible just like you and me. Hey, guess what? It's 2018, according to the calendar that I look at a lot. There's polygamy right now. Not in some far off country, but right here in America. And if there's not polygamy, there is serial wives, that's for sure. Matter of fact, there are so many guys and so many girls that are living together this month and that month. And then if it depends on when you find them and how you talk to them as to find out who they're living with at that particular time. Don't confuse them too much, because they will be confused. I have a brother I love very much. I don't know how many wives this kid's had. One thing for certain and two things sure, he doesn't do marriage well. He does divorce really good. My mother said, when he was on his fourth one, I think, is there anybody left in St. Francis County in Missouri that's not on welfare that you could marry and make her rich? My brother was, what? What are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There was a candidate there that day. Somebody he drug in, poor thing. And she was sitting there at the bench, and we were right there at the below the house, looking out on the lake, my dad's house. We were going to have a barbecue that day. And so he had the next victim in line right there. And so she said something to me, and I said, you know, I said, I love my brother a lot. I said, but he doesn't do marriage well. I said, I'm not sure how many wives he's had. You should probably ask him. She looked at me with horror in her eyes. She thought, what is this guy saying to me? I've never met him in my whole life. This is the first time I've ever come out to this place. And I thought to myself, that's why I'm telling you. Flee! Run! Run now! Don't get... Yes, my friends, Elkanah is my brother. He's still alive today. He had a woman that was named Hannah who he loved, but she didn't have any children. She was barren, the Bible says. But the other wife, Peninnah, is that how you say that? She had many children. And she taunted Hannah because she didn't have any children. What a reversal, huh? Now, today, we don't have any women celebrating that they have children. We have women trying to get them down to the abortion clinic and kill them before they have them. But there's a similarity there in psychology. I think Michelle Obama has a new book coming out that talks about her being infertile. I thought to myself, hey... Because she thought she wanted to have babies. I think she might be the only woman in America of her age that still wants babies. But anyway, she wanted babies. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. And so her, and I don't think he was president at that time, but Barack, they sought counseling and all those kinds of things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that book. Matter of fact, I think there should be more ladies who write about their families and about their relationships with their husband, one husband, not 15, one husband, and their children as to these being blessings from God. It'd be really good. Matter of fact, you know, I don't know, you know me, I'm just a terrible, terrible person in many, many ways. Politically, I'm just, just bleh. I think that that might be the greatest thing that Mrs. and Mr. Obama ever did, have those two children, because they love them. And it's easy to see they love them and they want the best for them. I think that's a good example for parents. Parents ought to love their children. They should want their best for them. So I'm glad. Now Hannah, because she was barren, was brokenhearted. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11, it tells us that Hannah went to the temple to pray, to ask God to change that situation. And of course, Hannah wanted a baby. But listen, she was very specific. She wanted a boy child. She wanted a boy child. So she got in there and she was praying in the temple, and Eli, the old high priest of the temple at that time, heard her in the temple. And guess what he said? Verse 13. Listen, young lady, you get up off your knees and you get yourself home and you get yourself sober. Because you're drunk and you've come to the temple. That's what he said. Oh, dear Lord, that we'd have people come to the house of God so filled with the Spirit and so burdened that they would bring forth tears and they would cry out unto God in desperation, wanting God to answer their prayers so much so that people might think that they were drunk. Drunk with the Spirit. Over in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, remember the disciples were criticized for being drunk. Well, you don't have to worry about that with Baptists, that's for sure. We're teetotalers, you know. Oh, maybe you're not, but I am. I think that the Bible talks about, take a little wine for your stomach and do not be drunk or in his excess. So I don't think that you can't not drink a beer, not drink a glass of wine if you want to. But I don't want to do that because the minute I did that, somebody would come in and see me. They go, well, Pastor, having a Bud Light, huh? So I do it not because the scripture says that I must be totally abstinent from it, but because of my witness, which is poor enough. They don't need that. But she was accused of being drunk. But Hannah was not drunk. She was praying to God with all her heart and as intense as she possibly could that God would give her a son. And God answered that prayer and gave her a fellow that she named Samuel. Who became what? One of the great Old Testament prophets of God. Wow. But Samuel struck a deal with the Lord. He said, Lord, listen, I can't have a child, but if you'll give me a child, when he's weaned, I'll give him back to you that he might serve you all the rest of his days. Now, I don't know about you, Megan, would you give that baby away when he's about two? I don't think so. That would be the hardest thing you ever did in the world, if you loved the child. And she did love that child. But she made a promise. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, and Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. A horn, all the strength I have exhorts the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. You know what? That's a very poetic way of saying she's smiling from ear to ear. I've got a baby. I've got a son. Because I rejoice in the baby. No? This lady is founded and grounded because she says, I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like unto you. Well, she goes on for 8 more verses. Do you want me to back and look that up? No, you're saying hurry on. It's great praise, though. It's great praise. Maybe like never before, we need women of faith like Hannah who will praise the Lord in season or out, who will recognize the gifts that God has given to them and the opportunity that they have uniquely as women with their children. Well, the second person I wanted to think about this morning is a guy named David. We find him over in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And he's doing something remarkable. The Bible says, and David danced before the Lord. Well, obviously he wasn't a Baptist. He wouldn't be dancing. Baptists don't dance. I remember the president of Cedarville or something like that, college in Kentucky, came to our church one time, and he spoke and was talking about the college and things like that. And somebody asked him a question from the audience, and they said, you know, Dr. So-and-so and so-and-so, I understand that last year you had a dance along with some celebration. And I thought, ooh, that's kind of a zinger. You know, and of course, he was able to answer that with just a brief statement. He said, listen, you stop sending us dancers and we'll stop having dances. Next question. I thought, okay, all right. David danced before the Lord. Remember, they got the Ark of the Covenant back and they brought it. And they're coming into Jerusalem. And David is excited. He's excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he takes off his kingly vestments and he puts on, it says down there, a white linen ephod. Verse 14. What does that mean? Well, I'm not sure all it means. But one thing it means is the simplicity of David's energy and excitement and enthusiasm for the Lord. He was king, but he dressed like a priest. He stripped himself down to just that white, simple garment. You know, I think about this and I thought, never have I read anybody that ever pointed back to David when they talk about Jesus being prophet, priest, and king. David was king, but he was acting like a priest before the people. He was saying to them, rise up. Rise up. We have the ark coming back to Jerusalem. We're going to put it back in its rightful spot. We're going to celebrate all that God has done for us. Peter reminds us over 1 Peter that we're a holy generation. We're also what? A royal priesthood. Isn't that something? David, Hannah, The third person I wanted to think about is a little girl. She was very young. Her name was Mary. Over in Luke chapter 1, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." This is called the Magnifica. That means to magnify the Lord with all your heart and all your mind. Here was a young girl pouring out her heart unto God because of the thanksgiving that God had ingratiated her with, that she might be the vessel to bring forth the Word made flesh into the world. Wow. You know, I think to myself, oh, that we would understand now what we'll understand 20 years from now. Wouldn't that be good? I think it would change our hearts and our minds. I think it would change our direction. I think we would do things and we would continue to do them if we really understood what a most important thing it is for these teachers, for example, to do the Bible drills. These children are learning the Bible, putting that in their heart. They're memorizing those verses. Joy, I'm telling you, girl, it's magnificent. You're teaching Sunday school. Brother Tom, you're teaching Sunday school. These old gray-head people. But listen, they need the Word too. Find place in their heart. There's no higher honor, brother. No higher honor. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. Last week I actually said something about this. Over Luke chapter 4, we meet some guys that were lepers. Remember the 10 lepers? And only one came back to Jesus. Remember I said something about that and his thankfulness? In Luke chapter 17 verse 6, it says, when he came back to the Lord Jesus, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet giving thanks. Many, many times people will, you know, somebody will say something or whatever, and, you know, they put out their hand. Jim, I'm going to use you as an example. Put out their hand. Stand up, brother, please. Shake hands with me. How puny can you get? Have you seen that? People doing that? They'll say, well, thank you. They mumble. If it was something worth being thankful about, why can't we be thankful? We ought to say, thank you, brother. Thank you. Praise the Lord that this has happened to me through you. It's wonderful. Why on earth do we get so mealy-mouthed and so depressed so easily that we can't even span 6 inches from one hand to the other without going, The leper came back, threw himself on the ground, face in the dirt, at Jesus' feet. Now I know the Lord Jesus was the Word made flesh, and I know He was God. I believe with all my heart He is the wisdom of God made manifest to us. But I also believe He's 100% man. And I also believe that He had sandals on. He's just been walking all over the place. His feet probably weren't too clean. That didn't bother the leper. What about each of us, brothers and sisters? We're like Jesus' feet in the sandals. We're going through this world. And we're not too clean. Oh, we think we are. Have you ever seen these people go into Walmart and stuff like that? They have that little thing over there with a little paper towel. It's a little wet one or something like that. And, you know, there's 50 people trying to get in the door. And here's this lady standing there in the door. And she's got a cart. And she goes over there to get that little wet one. People are piling in. Now she needs a place to throw the paper. Oh, there's the thing. And she throws it over there. What do they think they're doing? What they're doing is whoever those Santy wraps are, they're keeping those people in business. Because they tell us, go back and read it for yourself. The best thing that can be on there is alcohol. And that's going to last for just tenths of seconds. The minute you pull it out of the wrapper and started to do that thing on that, don't worry about the germs, they live on. And you're probably going to be in big trouble because the people behind you are not going to stop and get the 10-second relief because you've blocked the aisle and they're going to go on by and they're going to get next to you and they're going to rub up against you and they're going to give you tuberculosis anyway. Be thankful and trust the Lord. Well, the last person on the list this morning, this guy was, the scripture says, was beaten 5 times with 40 stripes. I wonder what his back looked like. 3 times he said he was beaten with rods. That's a different thing. Five times with a whip, 3 times with a rod. You know, I'm a child abuser. One day my son, Todd, who's in Louisville, and his cousin, we were down on the beach in Fort Walton Beach, at Wayside Park. We're having a family thing. And those guys disappeared. We walked all the way, my wife, I was trying to tell her, stop. We walked all the way down to the Air Force Station, which is almost at Destin. Walked all the way back. Then we walked the other way. She had all her sisters and everybody looking for these kids all over the place. They were frantic. We're just about ready to call the police because she thought they've either gotten the water and they've drowned or somebody's knocked in them head and drug them off someplace. Some terrible thing has happened to these boys. So we're just about ready to do that when beep-bopping down the beach, here comes Todd and Shane. Hey, guys, what's happening? I could have choked them right then. But I was fuming. Let me clue you. Don't ever discipline your children when you're not in control. Discipline is not for you to take revenge on your children. So we got home, and I'd never done that in my whole life. My mom never looked for a switch or anything like that. She just started clobbering you with her hand or anything she had. But Polly's dad would tell the kids, go get a switch off the tree. And you know, it seemed like it was agony for them to walk from there to get the switch and come back with that little switch. I didn't have time for them to go get a switch. I got one myself. I told them to come out here on the back porch, pull those swimming trunks down and bend over. Whoosh! Shaney lit up. He ran off. If Todd hadn't have been there, he'd have really been in trouble because I'd have went after him. But Todd was there. So, whoosh! Whoosh! Twice. As I administered the second lick, I saw a stripe all the way across his butt. I saw a little blood come for the second one. I took him in my arms and I told him I was sorry. I told him that'll never happen again. Now, you know me. I'm just as passive and sweet as you possibly can be. No, you don't know me because that's not it. I have a terrible temper. The only thing good about my temper, it's quick and gets over. And so I've been apologizing to my son for all these years for that terrible thing that I did to him. I was scared. I was mad. Because they went down the beach and went in the Holiday Inn and were playing in the swimming pool. We're walking up down the beach. We think they're drowned. We think somebody knocked their head. Listen. Paul was beaten 5 times. 3 times with rods. 3 times he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. It says he was 32 leagues in the sea. What does that mean? That means he was floating around out in the sea. Have you ever been in the sea? It's terrifying. Acts chapter 16 tells us that he was also flogged. That's beaten, isn't it? And thrown in prison. Suffering and pain, deprivation, all because he proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At first, of course, Paul was a persecutor. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus with papers to arrest the Christians in Damascus, and Jesus met him on the road. He arrested him, blinded him, and the persecutor became the proclaimer. Well, listen, let me just ask you a question or two. Have you ever been beaten because of your witness for Christ? Have you ever been thrown in jail? Not because you were drunk or disorderly or driving, no, for your witness for Christ. I suspect no. I suspect no. So let me just ask you one thing. How, if that happens to the greatest missionary church planter the world has ever seen, and he says, count it all joy, my friends. He says, I press to the mark of the high calling of Christ. I'm pressing on. He writes a book called Philippians that's just got joy, joy, joy over and over and over and over again. What happened? What's happened? He did have a heart transplant. He got a heart that recognized thanksgiving and what God was doing in his life. His life was not easy, not at all, but he was thankful for it. I'm thankful to the Lord. I'm thankful to the Lord. Oh, some of you may not know, because she's been on nurse duties elsewhere for 6 months. This lady right here, second row, wave your hand, Sonia, please. That's my wife. You say, oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, because she hadn't been here for a long. She's been with Todd all this time. And she'll be with Todd until he walks. And I want that. I praise the Lord for her. She loves me just about as much as she loves Todd. How on earth could that be possible? Somewhere along the line, there's a little racer in that brain that goes zip, zip, races all those things out, all those harsh words, all that neglect, all that. I'm thankful for my family. Guess what? I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you as my extended family, my church family. Wow. What love has been shown to me over the years. I can't thank you enough. I can't thank the Lord enough. Remember I said 5 people that were thankful. Then I had 6 with a question mark. Is there somebody else that wants to be the 6th person this morning? Somebody that just will stand up for just a second and say they're thankful for something that God has done for them.